So when I was working for YouthWorks, when I was in college, my second summer, I was in Heart Butte, Montana, which is up almost to Canada. And it's on the Blackfeet Reservation. And I was working with the youth, and we were driving around in the vans going to our mission sites. And we passed this church, and on it, it said something like, Heart Butte Church of God. And this youth in the car just speaks up and says, aren't they all? Let us pray. God, now either through me or in spite of me, you speak to your people. So as you may or may not be aware, in this time we're actually following what's called the lectionary. Now the lectionary is actually a method of reading the Bible. In 3 years, if you follow the lectionary, you will read not every verse in the Bible, but the majority of the Bible. And so in the Revised Common Lectionary, which a lot of churches from Catholic to Protestant churches use, we're in year C, or year three, which means that in this time from Pentecost to the start of Advent, which is called Ordinary Time or Kingdom Tide, we read from the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke is an interesting book, as we think the author Luke is mainly writing to what some scholars think is a primarily Greek audience. He has a lot of unique stories in Luke, but that are also found in other Gospels, and he is very concerned with the inclusion of the outcast, which makes this passage today all the more strange for the Gospel of Luke. A couple verses later, we get to a very familiar story in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. Which is a story which follows Luke's thing, the inclusion of the outcasts. The Samaritans were not welcomed in the Jewish community. So this story is unique to Luke. In fact, almost all of chapter 10 is unique to Luke. It's a sending out story where Jesus says, go and proclaim the kingdom of God is near. This sending out story is not the only sending out story in the Gospels. There's plenty of other ones. The most famous that you might be familiar with is in the end of Matthew. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In many ways, this passage of the sending out of the 70 is Luke's version of a Great Commission. But that's not really fair because it's so different. In Matthew's version, we're not told how many people are there. We know the disciples are there, but they don't mention anyone else. We aren't really told. In Luke's version, it says Jesus sent out the 70. And if you have a really big Bible with footnotes, there's a little footnote at the bottom that just says, other sources say 72. Okay. And so Jesus sends them out two by two and gives them weird instructions. First, they're told to go to these towns and say, peace be upon this house, which I like to think is very similar when we walk around and we say, the peace of Christ be with you, when we greet one another. But then they're not told something very encouraging. I'm sending you like lambs into the midst of wolves. And I don't know you, but that doesn't seem like a Bible verse I'd get tattooed on my arm. It doesn't sound like doesn't sound like an easy time. Jesus also says, don't take anything with you, not even shoes. But then he instructs them, it's like when you're in a place and they welcome you, eat and drink what is provided. And then for towns that welcome you, you say, the kingdom is God has come near to you. And if they don't, you say, even the dust that clings to our feet from your town, we will wipe off in protest against you. yet the kingdom of God has come near. There's a lot of troubling parts in this scripture. As I mentioned before, the lambs in the midst of wolves are similarly lambs to the slaughter. And you know, I could preach a sermon about how being a Christian is not easy. I could preach a sermon about how the world works against the life that Christ wants us to live. And that there are times in Christianity that we have to give up comfort and that we have to do that, but I want to get you home on time. But I also don't think it's the important part of the story. It's part of the story, but it's not the message that needs to be taken. Now, if you've ever been in a Bible lesson with me, you might have heard me saying that when phrases repeat in Scripture, it means they're important. And in this entire passage of 11 verses, there is one phrase that repeats. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Earlier in the 8:10 service, someone asked, you know, I tried to look if it was near, but all I found was names of different churches. I've never seen the kingdom of God on a map, read about it in a history book. And, you know, we pray every Sunday, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the kingdom of God, or in Matthew, it's often referred to as the kingdom of heaven. They're the same, just different authors using different words. Jesus uses it as a phrase to talk about the coming reign of God, or the reign of God amongst the world. Jesus begins almost every parable that he teaches with, the kingdom of God is like this. You may be familiar with how some of these stories, how they start. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who went to sow his seeds. The kingdom of God is like a father who had two sons. The woman who lost her coin. A shepherd who lost their sheep. So what does it mean then for the kingdom of God to be near? Well, biblical scholarship is divided in this aspect. There's about three camps you can fall into. Some scholars believe that the kingdom of God is something that's in the future. It's something that's coming later. It sometimes is tied to the second coming of Christ. We haven't seen it yet. We haven't experienced yet. On the other side, some scholars believe that the kingdom of God has come now, that we experience that Jesus being present on this earth started the reign of God, and that we must follow Jesus and God's commandment to be a part of it. And the third group, which is the one I like, and it's a phrase that my friends at seminary love to say, is that the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. Sort of a middle road between the two camps. Yet, they say, this view says, yes, we experience the kingdom of God right now in our lives, and we can bring about the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, but also the kingdom of God is something that has not yet been realized. It has not yet come in its fullness. In many ways, as you might have heard, John Wesley talked a lot about Christian perfection. And then he received a lot of criticism, like, well, do we achieve Christian perfection in our lifetime? And he basically said, we're always striving for perfection. We might have moments, but we're always striving. So these followers are told to say the kingdom of God has come near. But they're not, that's not the part that they're supposed to exclude if the town rejects them. They're given instructions on, if the town welcomes you, do this. If the town doesn't welcome you, do this. But in both instructions, they are told to say, the kingdom of God has come near. To me, that suggests that Jesus is saying that whether or not people around you want to hear it or accept it, The kingdom of God is coming near, and it's living amongst us. That the kingdom of God is not dependent upon if people acknowledge it or not. As we celebrated and commissioned our youth today, they are going on their mission trip next week to Tennessee. And as I read this passage, all I could think about was mission. What does it mean to go to a place and say the kingdom of God is near? Often I tell the youth when I'm talking about mission, and it's my own personal philosophy about mission, is that we don't bring Jesus to a community. That we're not going into a community and bringing the church and bringing Jesus. You know, I'm from Tennessee. I can assure you the church is there. But rather, we go to walk alongside a community. We go to learn from them. We go to see and listen to how God is already working in that community. In many ways, when we go on this mission trip and we go and we serve, we will be proclaiming the kingdom of God has come near, not because we're there, not because we bring something to the community that's not already there, but because we are seeking to learn and live out the calling that God has placed on our lives. Another way to say the kingdom of God has come near to me is to also say, look, God is working in this community. God is working amongst the people. God is doing great and new things. And this is good news. It shows that God doesn't call us to be perfect, that we don't have to succeed in everything that we do, that we don't have to have the best things, to have all of these things, to get into the best college, to have the best job, to always make straight A's. We don't have to have 100% success rate in our mission. But what God is calling us to do is much deeper. God is calling us to strive for perfection, to be sanctified. God is calling us to live faithfully, to seek relationship with God, and proclaim to the world, proclaim everywhere that the kingdom of God has come near in the face of evil. Earlier, they said one of the vows was we accept the freedom and power that God gives us to resist evil, oppression, in whatever forms they present themselves. What? Anyway, so resist evil and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. That's a big mission. It's a big thing to commit to resist evil and oppression. But that's what it means to claim that the kingdom of God has come near. That we're saying that God is the ruler of this world. It isn't a government, it isn't a nation, but it is God, the divine loving parent. And so will you go? Will you go to the world? Will you go to the ends of the earth saying that the kingdom of God has come near? In the name of our triune God. Amen.
So friends, we gather at this table, gathering strength for the journey. Whether we've been going on a mission trip or just out into our daily world and our daily life, all of us are hungry. Some of us are hungry for love. Some of us are hungry for justice and truth. Some of us have known physical hunger. God has placed within all of us a hunger for God's goodness and God's love and God's spirit that enfolds us.